Yes, so my name is Shell and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my great privilege to chat with you guys this morning. Hasn't it been a great morning in church already? Oh, it was beautiful worship this morning. Thank you, everyone. Don't we have such a great church? We've got a lovely community. Thank you, guys. I love you guys so much. So today, as we've discussed, we are talking about difficult questions. And this sermon series has come out of a discussion that Mike and I were having in the staff room about some of the difficult questions that we get asked as pastors. And often these the answers are not particularly straightforward. Often life is complicated. You know, we talk about a simple gospel, a simple kingdom. Mm-hmm. But sometimes life gets complicated. And this is one of the questions that I have been asked many times, and it's indeed a question that I have asked myself. When I have asked the question, I've been asking it in terms of, does God actually have a plan for my life? Because my life is a really big mess right now. And how could God actually, a loving God, how could a loving God actually have all of that plan for me? It actually got me to the point of really questioning the character of God. Because of the way that life was unfolding, because I had misunderstood what was meant by God having a plan for my life. Other people, and I'd say probably the majority of people that ask this question to me as a pastor, are asking because, well, actually, they really genuinely love God. They really, really love God, and they really, really want to make God the center of their lives, and they want to know what His plan is for their lives so that they can choose it and do it and know that they are making the right choices that God has planned for them. So they're asking from a genuinely authentic and loving place. But you know what? The question beneath the question that these people are asking is, how do I know what God has planned for my life? So that I can choose it for me. So, does God actually have a plan for our life? Does He actually have a plan for every single individual? And if I make a mistake, does that mean that I miss out and I can never fix it and go back? And why doesn't He then make it super duper clear so that I don't lose track and I can know exactly where I'm headed? These are all excellent questions, very excellent questions. You know, a couple of weeks ago, the staff from the office were actually down in Mandurah at the Baptist Pastors Conference. Now, the Baptist Pastors Conference is a great time away for people who are in ministry in Baptist churches and Baptist businesses and things like that all throughout the state. They all come together and we get to hang out and just do life together and just hear how people are going, pray for each other, encourage each other and be encouraged ourselves. And I found myself in this really funny conversation with a table full of people. We were out for dinner. And the question was, what did you do in a previous life? I.e., what was your career before you became a pastor? And one person said, hey, I was a lawyer. Another person was an aerobics instructor. Someone, what else was there? For example, I was an accounting assistant and a receptionist. And one of the guys on the table was actually, wait for it, the best egg poacher at Dome Cafe in Mundaring. That was his claim to fame before he became a pastor. And as the conversation progressed, we asked the question, well, how has what you did before becoming a pastor prepared you for ministry? How has that vocation, what are the transferable skills? And are any of those transferable skills good for you, not only as a pastor, but in your Christian life as well? Egg poacher, not so much. The gym instructor, surprisingly, yes, many transferable skills there. So that was pretty good. For me, I started reflecting back on the many, many jobs that I've held throughout my career. The one that I had just before I came here, I was working in the finance sector. I was an assistant accountant, accounting assistant. I also did some reception as well, a bit of administration. Now, for those of you who have ever worked in administration, particularly in a professional setting, you will know that there are the professionals and there are the assistants to the professionals, and then there are the receptionists who are kind of the bottom of the food chain, I suppose, but to whom a lot of responsibility actually falls. Because at an accounting firm, for example, we had five partners at the top. These five partners are the owners of the business. These are the guys who are responsible. It is their names on the door. These are the people that get sued if anything goes wrong. These are the people that carry the main amount of responsibility. And as such, they bill out, their chargeable hours are several hundred dollars per hour, right? Then you have the accountants who sit under them. These guys do all of the grunt work, okay? They crunch all of the numbers. They're paid a little bit less. They have a lot of responsibility. They do long hours. And then you get to us on the bottom, who we're not paid nearly as much, but we don't have nearly as much responsibility either. And it is our job to keep the business running, whatever it takes. We are empowered. We are given the company credit card. We are empowered to make decisions that keeps this business running. And they don't care how we do it. Don't tell them how we do it. Don't even speak to them unless the building is on fire. Just get it done. That is our job description. And I really loved it. I really loved the autonomy that I had in that job. You know, to be a good administrator, you need to be really resourceful. You need to be adaptable. And most of all, you need to know the business and your bosses really well. Like, I mean really well. Like, weirdly well. Okay, so I needed to know, for example, how many reams of paper it would take the business to get through tax time without running out. Because if we ran out of paper in tax time, that would be a problem. I knew how to file things, not necessarily strictly correctly, but so that they could be found in a hurry when someone's made a phone call and they're leafing through files at a rapid pace. How are things going to stand out so that people can find things in a hurry? I knew where they got their car serviced, where their regular holidays were, the clients that weren't paying their bills, the partners that would take calls from particular clients, even if they were on overseas holidays with their families, which phone calls I could send through to them. I knew who was lactose intolerant. I knew who was currently on a fad diet. I knew their favourite stationery. I knew all of their routines. At 10 a.m. every morning, there would be this situation that occurred without fail. The senior partner would be in his office reading the financial review. And at 10 a.m., his eyes would not leave the paper, but his hand would extend to where there would be a cappuccino that would magically appear, as it had done every day for 45 years. At 10 a.m., that cappuccino just appears. It didn't matter how it got there. He didn't know how it got there. It just got there. And it was my job to make sure that it got there. The other thing that we needed to ensure was that we had a constant supply of boiling water. We were a high consumption tea drinking kind of a firm. One of the partners, one of the very, very top partners, he would drink one coffee and five teas in a day, which meant that if the phone rang and he was not at his desk, take a message. He was indisposed. It also meant that when the urn broke, our big, beautiful urn that supplied hot water for everyone, a solution had to be found. Because when we pulled out the little kettle from in the storeroom and we plugged it in, what we noticed is that it took a long time to wait for a kettle to boil. And if you're charging several hundred dollars per hour and you are waiting for a kettle to boil five times a day, that is eating into the company's bottom line. Shock, horror. Okay, so it was up to the admin people to find a solution, quick, smart, save the business. So what we had to do as the admin staff, we had to put together a cost analysis. We had to compare how much it would cost us in power to install an instant boiling water system as compared to someone who charges several hundred dollars per hour standing next to a kettle and waiting for it to boil five times a day. And do you know what? We made a decision. We had it installed. Order was restored. Tea drinking was streamlined. It was a successful day in the office. I think what I loved most about my job was I had a really clear goal. Just keep it running. Just keep the business running. I had autonomy. We don't care how you do it, just get it done. And please don't tell us about it because that's going to waste our time. I was given the authority and the means to make things happen. And I had to know people really, really well in order to make my decisions. there was a relational aspect to being successful in that position. It wasn't a free-for-all, because as accountant, I knew that every single cent that I spent had to be accounted for. It was all going to be accounted for at the end of the day, so I had to make the decisions that I knew that they would make if they were in my position. I had to know them really well. So, what do you reckon God's workplace is like? You ever thought about that? What's God like as a worker? There's some similarities to my office, but there's also a few things that are a little bit different. I just want to make a side note in my sermon. Ordinarily, when we have a sermon, we put up the whole passage, the whole Bible passage, so that you can read along. I'm not going to do that for you today. I'm going to give you some homework. Is that okay? What I'm going to do, there will be slides that come up, and I have together a patchwork of Bible verses for you today. So each little section of my sermon is going to have several different Bible verses. You can feel free. I would strongly encourage you to pull out your phones, take a picture of that, because I would love for you to reflect on some of these points that God can say far better than I can. So there's a lot of scripture coming your way today. So be prepared. We're about to have the first slide come up, because I'm going to read from Genesis about God and his workplace. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the waters of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And the evening and morning passed, marking the first day. Oh, in the next verses, we have the making of the sky, the making of the land, the vegetation, the sun, the moon, the fish, the birds, the livestock, the wild animals. And then finally, we get to verse 26. And then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign," keyword, "they will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female he created them. And then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it." Govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and all of the animals that scurry along the ground. Look, I have given to you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth, all the fruit trees for your good. I have given you every green plant as food for the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And that is what happened. And then God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening and morning came and marked the sixth day. A bit further down in chapter 2, the Lord God placed man in the garden to tend it and watch over it. But the Lord warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you eat its fruit, you will surely die." And then the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord formed from the ground all of the animals and all of the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each of them. So what we see in the story of creation is a world that is intentionally and specifically designed to be a place of thriving and orderly life. Everything that is made good. And by good, we don't mean static and we don't mean perfect, but we need good. Did you notice that even before the fall, people are asked to tend the garden? Right from the very beginning, woven into the fabric of the universe, is that people are here to be cooperating with God. We are here to be caretakers of everything around us. We are representatives of God. Adam is placed in the garden to tend and watch over it. The words that are used throughout this passage, the Hebrew words, are radar, to have dominion over, kavash, to subdue, shema, to safeguard and to watch. The vocation of humanity designed in the image of the Creator is to represent the Creator on the planet, to bring order and to keep it safe, to make decisions for the preservation of life in its fullest sense. The earth does not belong to us, it belongs to God. And we are here using the earth, actually using the earth as God would. We are representing Him as we do that. We are accountable directly to God. You know, unlike my old workplace, God, I'm fairly certain, is not sitting up in heaven reading the financial review. No, God is actively involved, cooperating with us on this planet. He's there present for the naming of the animals, the making of the woman, and to speak freely and directly to humans. For humanity, the garden is a situation of agency, of cooperation, of subordination under God, and of accountability to God. For God, the garden is a place of joyful sharing, of great risk. In giving humanity choice, what are they going to do with it? Well, we know what they did with it, don't we? We know what they chose. It was a great risk, and it cost God painfully. So we didn't stay in the garden, did we? Now fast forward till we get to Jesus, and Jesus is walking around speaking in parables. One of the parables goes like this. This is the parable of the three servants. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. You can grab the next slide. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave five bags to one, two bags to another, one bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. And then he left on his trip. The servant who received five bags of silver began to invest the money and earned five more. The servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted five bags of silver came forward with his five and said, "Master, you gave me five bags of silver and I've made you five more." And the master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received two bags of silver came forward. "Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest and I've earned two more." And the master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with one bag of silver came forward and he said, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, investing crops that you didn't plant and gathering crops that you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the ground. Look, here is all your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops that I didn't plant and I gathered crops that I didn't cultivate, why didn't you even deposit it in a bank? At least I would have gotten some interest on it." And then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 bags of silver, to those who use well what they have been given, even more will be given. And they will have an abundance, but from those who do nothing, even that little that they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Has that ever struck anyone as a little bit harsh? Yeah. Why would he do that? Sounds a little bit harsh. As I've been holding these two stories in tension, the creation story and the story of the servants, I've noticed a few similarities. First of all, in both stories, everyone's given a job, but they're not actually told how to do it. There's not actually any clear instructions given on what to do. They have choice in what to do. Faithfulness, the definition of faithfulness in each of these stories, is actually about taking initiative. Interesting. Second thing, the owner puts a great deal of trust and risk in the people, just as God puts a great deal of trust and risks a lot with people in the garden. Faithfulness in these stories is not about passivity. Faithfulness is about taking action and taking responsibility, actually using your brain. The third thing that's similar is the money and the earth actually don't belong to the people, but they're asked to use it as the master would, to make decisions on the master's behalf. Faithfulness is not about strict rules. There's actually a relational aspect. It's about how well you know your master's intentions. So faithfulness is about being engaged. It's about being active, being responsible, taking risks, taking initiative, and most of all, about knowing your master really, really well. You know, last week I asked people to send in some questions about this sermon. Has this ever meant anything to you? Have you struggled with this? What questions would you like to ask? And someone sent in a question about, let me have a look here, ambition. That's the word she used. Where does ambition fit into God's plan in my life? Well, I'd say it fits right here. We're given things that are not our own, and God asks us to develop what we're given, but in all things be subordinate to Him. It's not a free-for-all. But when you have submitted your ambition to God, that's when you are being faithful. The litmus test that I use is Micah 6:8. Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what He requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. If your ambition doesn't fit into that kind of an arena, you might want to check it. You might want to leave it at the door. Is it faithfully serving God? Is it walking in justice? Is it loving mercy? Is it loving your neighbour? Maybe it is. Go for it. Feel free, unless you have a word from God saying, no, that's the wrong way. We have been given an incredible amount of freedom. We've been given a beautiful planet to explore. But hang on a minute, Shell. Hang on. What about all the verses that talk about God having a plan for us? And God hasn't gone away and left us alone. He's not reading the financial review in heaven. Absolutely. God knows us intimately. He knows us intimately. He knows every hair on our head, and He's deeply invested in us. Psalm 37 says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Psalm 139 says, Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when far away. He'd make a great receptionist. He knows everything. He knows all of our habits. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ so that we can do the things that He has planned for us long ago. Hang on a minute. Doesn't this contradict everything that we've just said? Is there a contradiction here? No, actually, I don't think so. Remember how I said the Garden of Eden is a situation of cooperation? Yes, we are active agents. We are representing our Maker. But He is also an active agent here on earth as well. He is deeply invested and He is active right here and right now. His plans are so much bigger than ours, and He has very specific things that He is going to ask you to do. What does that look like? Well, actually, it looks a little bit different for a lot of different people. If we read, for example, the story of John the Baptist, we read that an angel appeared to his father, and the angel said these words. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. Okay, that's very specific. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or alcoholic drinks. Well, that's very specific. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will turn many Israelites to the Lord, their God. He will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah. Again, that's quite specific. He will prepare people for the coming of the Lord. Yep, again, very specific. He will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. God had a very specific plan for John even before his birth, and this was going to be a lifelong plan, a lifelong calling. And John gets a very special anointing for the Lord for this particular thing. But then we have people like Amos. Amos 1:1. This is a message given to Amos, a shepherd from the town of Tekoa in Judah. He received this message in visions for 2 years, 2 years before the earthquake. He's a farmer. He's a shepherd. And the Lord speaks to him and says, I have these wonderfully prophetic messages that you are going to give to the king of the country next door, and you're going to tell him that everything is going to be destroyed and there's nothing he can do about it. And Amos says, yeah, no worries. For Amos, this wasn't a lifelong calling. Amos already had a job. He was happily looking after sheep, but he was keeping an ear open. Keeping an ear open for what the Lord might want him to do. And when the Lord did have something for him to do, he replied, no worries. And off he went. God called Amos to do a particular thing at a particular time, and it doesn't appear to be a lifelong calling. God asks us to do specific things. And sometimes that takes us a lifetime, and for others, they're short tasks. But the point is, we're not to compare. We're not to contrast. The point is that we're listening and that we say yes when Jesus calls. Psalm 123 puts it like this. I lift my eyes to you, O God, enthroned in heaven. We keep looking to the God for mercy. Just as servants keep their eyes on their master, as a slave girl watches her mistress for the slightest signal. That is how we are meant to be living our lives. Yes, we are working. We are working in God's beautiful garden, but we've also got our ears and our eyes open. What is God asking us to do? Is there something I can help with, God? What are your plans? What are you doing on this earth? So, does God actually have a plan for our lives? Let's get back to that. Does God actually have a plan for our lives? Well, if you're breathing, then the answer is yes. God has a plan for your life. Do you know, the conversation that I was having with some of these pastors, yes, a lot of them did actually have jobs before they became pastors, but there are some, you know, lifetime pastors. Like this is actually the only job that they've ever had. And that's a completely different mindset. Yeah, for some people, they know what they're going to be doing for the rest of their lives. For me, I'm kind of like a latecomer to the game. I'm kind of a little bit like the Amos. About 10 years ago, I had a very clear word from God that at some point there would be some kind of ministry happening in my life. And a few years after that, I had another word that confirmed it. But as the years rolled by, I started to feel actually, I might have gotten away with this. I started to feel a little bit safe. Actually, safe isn't quite the word that I would use. See, I knew that God had called me to ministry, and I knew that he had called me for some time in the future, and he hadn't given me any specific things, but he had asked me to keep my ears open. I thought perhaps he'd forgotten, and I was really glad about that, because I actually thought that I wouldn't be accepted, that actually no one would want me, that I had actually stuffed up so much that I had missed God's plan for my life. So the years went by, I thought I was safe. And then I got a very, very random text message from Mark Edwards saying, hey, Shell, why don't you come down and chat about this job that I've got? Oh, there it is. I'd had my ears open and the call came. Do you know, during that time, during those 8 years, what was I doing? Well, I got a degree, I found a job which I loved, I bought a house with my sister, I built some great friendships, I began to thrive. And that's when the call came. You know, you've probably heard this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. It's the one that people trot out about God having a plan for your life, right? You've probably heard it all. Have you actually read what comes before that verse? This is actually a message to people who are in captivity in Babylon. This is a message to people who actually don't have a whole lot of free choice in their lives. Their lives are not looking the way that they had hoped that they had looked. They are captives in a far, far away land. And the prophet says this. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, says to all the captives exiled in Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food that they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that they may have many grandchildren. Multiply and do not dwindle away.
and work for the peace and the prosperity of the city where I have sent you to exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. Down to verse 10, this is what the Lord says. You will be here in Babylon for 70 years. But when I come and I do for you all of the good things that I will have promised, I will bring you home again. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for your good and not for your disaster. They will give you a hope and they will give you a future. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home to your own land forever. How do we live? How do we live in this world? We live by living. We live by thriving, by multiplying, by being fruitful. We care for each other. We have families. We plant gardens. We own pets. We take holidays. We invest. We make good decisions. We plan for the future. We enjoy life. We try. And we're not afraid to try and fail, because God promises us that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes for him. We do that by seeking God, by listening to what he is saying and what he is doing, listening out for his voice and for his holy breadcrumbs in the world, and we follow after those. And most of all, we live by seeking to know God. Not about God, but actually know God. What makes him weep? What breaks God's heart? What makes him sing for joy? What makes him laugh? Get to know the very heart of God. You know, God has a plan, yes, but maybe it's not the kind of plan that you thought that it was. God's plan is so much bigger than just you and me. God's plan is for the redemption of all, to reconcile all things to himself, and we get to cooperate in that plan. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, that is a fantastic plan. That is a wonderful plan. We are no longer waiting for the plan. The plan has begun and we are a part of it. Pressure? Yeah, maybe a little bit. Maybe a little bit of pressure. You know, I wasn't sure whether to say this or not, but I just feel like maybe I should. For some of us, when we talk about God having a plan for our lives, some of us have had some really heavy things laid on us. Some of us have had some things laid on us that are not true and have weighed us down. I want to say to you today that God's plan is to set you free. It's not to weigh you down. If this is something that has caused you pain, like it has caused me pain in my life, I would love to pray with you. Pastor Mike would love to pray with you after the service. Don't just walk away in confusion. If you've got something that the Holy Spirit has bubbled up inside of you, get some prayer before you go home today. If we look too scary, maybe the person next to you looks a bit more familiar. But get some prayer. Take this to your community. Let's live the plan that God has for us. Let's live in freedom and invite the whole world into the glorious freedom that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you do indeed have a plan for us. You have a plan for my life. You have secret things that you will call me to do here on planet Earth. And they are not just for my good, but they are for the good of those around me. Lord, I thank you that for each person here, you have things for them to be doing. And you have also given them the resources of heaven to live lives and make good decisions and to thrive. And Lord, we just pray your blessing over our community. Lord, would you empower us? Would you set us free? Where we have lived in fear of making decisions, would you replace that with the mind of Christ? Where we have felt that we're a failure, Holy God, would you remind us that we are sons and daughters of the King Almighty? Lord, would you set us free? Would you break the bonds that hold us back? Would you allow us to step into our workplaces, into our families, into whatever situation that we find ourselves in, knowing that the King of Heaven is beside us and empowering us to cooperate and make good decisions here on earth. Lord, we thank you that you give us dignity. You give us agency. Following you is not the life of a worm. It is the life of a human being with dignity and a human being who is loved. Lord God, we thank you for the difficult questions, and we thank you for the series that has gone before. We thank you that we are allowed to ask questions of you because you are a God who wants to be known. Lord, would you go with us now into our lives, into our interactions, and would you give us godly speech? Would you help us to look for you, look for your holy breadcrumbs in this world? We ask this in your mighty name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us here today. Yes, we have Alpha straight after, and yes, we do have a couple of spaces. So if you want to be involved in that, please come and see myself or Pastor Mike after the service. We also have some really great tea and coffee. So have a chat. Have a chat with your people around you. Look forward to seeing you next week. Thanks, guys.